see grace. When Barnabas came in and said he had seen the grace of God, and we talked about how do you see the grace of God. And so some of the points for what you've already seen again today is someone singing about what God's done in their life. He said, I heard a story in the Bible about God, about Christ dying on the tree and forgiving. And then, of course, the chorus is, please forgive me and I'll serve you until my dying day. That's a testimony of somebody giving their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we've got a young man that's singing that about, and even says, I need your grace every day, talking about the grace of God. And then there's people that are feeling the burden of, they're recognizing the song, the truth of that song, and saying, I need that grace. I need something to help me through the time I'm in. And they'll go to an altar and pray. And so what you're witnessing when you do that, when you leave today, if you don't see anything else, you can say, I saw grace today. I saw what grace looked like in people's lives. 1 Timothy chapter 5 in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I did not realize my mom's here. I didn't realize my mom was going to be here. I might have preached on something different if I'd have known my own mom was going to be here, because it talks about honoring father and mother. And I might get her to conviction here in a little while. I don't know. If I stop preaching, go to the altar, you'll know why. And if she follows me down, if she gets up and says, that's you, thou art the man, then you'll know why that's the problem as well. But 1 Timothy, look, you know, you're in chapter 5 there, and we're going to talk about, there's three sections of this chapter. I may try to preach through that, through this chapter tonight, not word by word and letter by letter, but as an overview of what this chapter is talking about tonight. But I want you to start. I'm going to start in 1 Timothy 1 and just kind of give you an overview of what he's doing. It's been a little while. We were trying to preach through Timothy, and I stopped a little while back, and we had some other things going on. This is a sermon I probably would rather preach on a Sunday night, but since we're doing the Revelation Bible College class on Sunday night, then this got moved to a Wednesday night. And I'm glad everybody's in here tonight, because this will be a message you need to hear, because it's for a church. A church needs to hear this message. When Paul was writing to this younger preacher, Timothy, and he wrote these six chapters here in 1 Timothy, he's writing more of, you know, how do you establish some things in a church? 2 Timothy is going to be more of how do you endure difficulties and the things you're going to find in ministry. But 1 Timothy is going to be more of how do you establish ministry? And then, I guess, 2 Timothy, how do you endure in ministry? But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's telling him in verse number 3, you need to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There's people that get hung up in endless genealogies, and they minister to questions, and they've in verse number 6, they've swerved and turned aside to vain jangling. And when I think about vain jangling, I mean this: it's empty noise. It's just a lot of noise, but it's empty. It doesn't really amount to anything. And so here he is saying, don't be that way. Don't allow yourself as a church to move aside to vain, empty noisemaking. Let me tell you something. I heard a preacher say one time, he said in America, he said, sometimes you preachers don't have much to say, but you sure say it louder than anybody else does. And the truth of the matter is, we can be loud and we can shout and we can say a lot of things and we can even get people to say amen to what we're saying. But if you actually get them to stop and think about what did you just say amen to, they say, I don't really know. I just know that he was loud. I felt like I was supposed to say amen. And so you can have a lot of this vain jangling, a lot of empty noise making, but we need to stick to what is true. And when you look at chapter 1, what he tells him is, you need to stick with the gospel. Because he talks about, in verse number 11, the glorious gospel. In verse number 12, he talks about, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that he has enabled me, putting me in the ministry. He's got to be faithful, putting me in the ministry, who is before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's how Paul put it. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And then he gets so full of it, of the glory of God, that he just goes in this little poem here about, now unto the King, eternal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And he ends it all up amening his own self. And that's what you see taking place there. And the idea in chapter 1 is, look, churches don't need to get pulled away with vain, empty noisemaking and programs and different things. It's got to stick with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said that the gospel is what changed his life, and that's what we've got to be about, preaching the things that change people's lives. And that's what he's telling Timothy, stick with that. Don't let somebody get you off track. Stick with what's right. And then chapter 2, he goes into talking about, hey, you're gonna have to be a witness in wherever you're at. And where he was going to be at, how many of you realize that if you're supposed to pray for and give thanksgiving and intercessions for kings and all that are in authority, how many of you realize that where they were at, they didn't have very good authorities, the local authorities in their life, but they were still told to what? Pray for them. Honor them and pray for them. And so the idea is telling a church that you may be a church planted in an area where you don't really have great authorities in your life, and you still need to pray for those authorities and be honorable towards those authorities. And so I would just do a commercial in right now that would say this, that if you think that the Bible teaches that you need to storm the Capitol building with throwing chairs through the windows and trying to pull people out, you've got the wrong Bible. And so what we see in churches is they stopped being about the gospel and they started being about programs and empty speeches and empty noisemaking. And also we've become about politics. This pulpit's not for politics. This pulpit's for preaching the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing with our time. And we're not wasting our time. And then he goes into some things about men and about women. And obviously, Paul's writing to this church to let them know there's some problems within that church. There's some men that may be causing some problems, and some women that seem to be causing some problems in that church, and he's giving them some instruction about dealing with that. And then chapter 3, he tells him, look, if you're going to have to put some leaders in there, he talks about bishops, and he talks about deacons. So he goes through the leadership of the church. Now, why is leadership important? Watch what he says in verse number 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, watch, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know what the church is? The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that's why we've got to stick with the things that are right. And that's why we've got to make sure we put the right people in leadership positions. Why? We're guarding as the pillar and the ground of what is true for the place we live in. And then you get chapter 4, and he starts saying, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And there's people doing that all over the place, departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, and he goes through all these different things. And that's what, as a preacher that has got to stick with the gospel, that's going to have to try to pray for the people in the land that they live in, that's going to have the right kind of leadership in the church, you're going to face some bad things that are going to try to slip into the church and cause problems, and you've got to be prepared for that. And so he ends chapter 4 with telling him in verse 11, these things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth. Obviously, he's younger than some people that are in the church. That's where chapter 5 is going to come in. He's younger, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. This is not just for the pastor, this is for everybody. You need to be an example of what being a believer is. All right, example of the believer, and he goes through all the list of those things. In verse number 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly unto them. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them. And then you get chapter 5. So this is what he's told him. This is what Paul is telling this younger preacher he needs to do. And then we get into chapter 5. In chapter 5, the whole chapter breaks down in this idea of honoring those that are honorable. And you got three groups that he wants you to honor in chapter 5. The first one is you have women and men who are older than you. That's the first one. The second group in verse number 3 down to 16 is going to be widows. And then in chapter number 17, on to the end of it, he's going to talk about those that are working in the ministry or elders that rule. All right, those are the three categories, and every one of them, he's telling you, you're supposed to honor them or treat them with honor. Let's look at that tonight. Look at verse number 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder woman as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." And so he's telling them that you've got to honor these people and rebuke these people. Now, when you think about it, you say, how do you know to honor them? Well, what are you supposed to do with a father and mother? What's the command? Honor thy father and thy mother. So he tells you, as a younger person in a church, and we need to hear this, as a younger person with older people in a congregation, it's written to a church, a leader of a church, to teach them how they should be in the church. When you're younger, you ought to be treating the older with honor and with dignity and respect. That's what he's telling them. He just told him up there in verse number 12, let no man despise thy youth in chapter 4. Obviously, this man's going to be younger than some of the people that are in that group. And so he's telling them how he's supposed to be around the older. And let me say some things about the culture we live in. The culture we live in, when people get old or older, we put them on a shelf. We put them away. We put them in the homes. We discard them. Their annoyances, we put them away. And that's not the way it is. We're one of the only places that treat people like that. You go to other countries, you go to Asian countries, and they reverence those that are older than them. They treat them with dignity. They treat them with respect. They use special words for them because they're older, and they treat them different than the way that we treat people in this country. We say, well, America, life is for the young. It's for the young. Well, you may think that way now, but when you get older, you're going to think a little bit different. Growing old, let me make a couple statements. Growing old is not growing obsolete. It's just taking on a new role of new importance. Listen to this. Hudson Taylor was 69 years old, still vigorously working on the mission field, opening up new territories in Indonesia. Caleb in the Bible was in his 80s when he said, I want that mountain and I can take over the strongholds that belong to giants. Noah, Moses, and Abraham, some of the greatest biblical examples that we have, all went on to do some of the greatest things that they did in older age. Sometimes we think that there should be a, and at some of our circles they do this. They have a gulf fixed between the older and the younger. I've seen in churches at revival meetings where the older spend their time shooting at the younger crowd, talking about how you need to be like us, and it's the old paths or the old time, and you got to be this, and all the younger guys that are doing things a little different than maybe somebody that's older, that you're wrong. And it's not even anything that's biblical. It's just that they're doing something different than an older guy was doing, and now we've got a bigger divide. And then you got the younger guys over here that are complaining about the older guys. Oh, you're just an old fogey, and you do things the old way. And there's a big divide where the Bible says there should not be a divide. They should actually be together. Let me give you a couple of verses. Proverbs 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray head. I'm getting more beautiful all the time. Youth, listen to this. Youth have strength. Youth have enthusiasm. But, let me listen to this. But youth must listen to people that are older than them, that maybe have seen more, done more, and maybe have a better way to approach some things that maybe you're looking to do in your life. And we're supposed to live in a way, as a younger person, that the older doesn't find a way to despise younger people. Now, the older, they have more experience and they have more wisdom. But the older must spend time teaching the younger. The younger, listen now, real close. The younger have to humble themselves, because the Bible talks about in Proverbs about as a generation that comes that are eyes are lifted up, they're lofty in the way they are, and they can't take anything from an older person. In fact, they're always running down the older people. They're spending their time talking about how dumb their boss is, or dumb this person is, or dumb that. They don't know anything. And I guarantee you, they know a whole lot more than you know in your young years that you've got. And it's all pride whenever you spend time trying to run down older people that have been there and done that and got the shirt. But the older must spend time trying to teach the younger. You know, you're right here in the general area. Go to Titus chapter 2. Look at it really quickly. It's supposed to be this way, the older and the younger. In Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You realize that sound doctrine is found in the area of older people teaching younger people how to live? Verse number 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged men should be this way. Why? Because they need to be an example to the younger people. Verse number 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And young men likewise exhort. Who's exhorting the young men? The older men, verse 2. Young men likewise exhort to be sober in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now that's what's supposed to be happening. An older generation is supposed to be teaching a younger generation how to live, and a younger generation is supposed to be listening to an older generation to learn how to live. That's what it's supposed to be. And that's the way it is in most other countries. It's just that we're so prideful and lifted up in our own country, we can't listen to anybody tell us anything. And so, when you look at chapter 5 and verse 1, rebuke not an elder. So here's the idea. What if you've got an elder? What if you've got somebody that's older than you that maybe didn't see things the right way? What if you're Timothy? You've got a pastor at church, and you have somebody that's older than you that you're supposed to treat with respect and honor and dignity, but they don't see things the right way. They don't do things the right way. Let me ask you a question. What if you work on a job and you've got somebody older than you that you think you know better how to do it than they know how to do it? How do you deal with it? Well, what he says there in the verse is you don't rebuke them. What you do is you entreat them, means you encourage them. Means you find a way to go to them and maybe humbly, respectfully, with reverence, maybe address whatever's going on in a way to try to maybe show them. Maybe you do have a better way of doing something, but maybe you would go to them in a respectful way. You wouldn't spend your time running them down behind their back or talking bad about them or walking up and saying disrespectful things to them. That's not the way we're supposed to behave ourselves. So rebuke not an elder. Now, here's what's interesting. I've got a line drawn in my Bible between verse number 1 and verse number 20. This is not to say that if somebody's doing something wrong, you have to just say, who cares? Because there is going to be provision in verse number 20, them that sin rebuke before all. There is going to be some things that have to be done when somebody is doing things wrong. So this is not to say that if people are doing stuff that are just grossly immoral and wrong, you just let it go because they're older than you. No, but you need to firstly approach it with the idea of being respectful and honoring them. That's the first way to do it. Look at the second thing. Verse number 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Widows. So the first thing you got is older women and men. The second thing you've got is widows. Honoring widows. Now, let me read a few things to you here, and then I'm going to give you some points through this that will help you. Honor widows that are widows indeed. It's going to tell you in a minute what is a widow that is a widow, a true indeed widow. What is it? Of course, we would think it was a woman that's lost her husband, and that would be the case. But there are ones that we would bring into the number that the church would take care of, and there's others that they have a different way that they're taking care of. So let's look at that and kind of get an idea from it. When it says in verse number 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. That's reverence at their own home. And to requite, that's to repay their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. But the idea is, if you've got a woman that is considered a widow, what's supposed to happen is their family should take care of them. Somebody in their family, you say, well, they have children, the children should take care of them, or they have nephews, or somebody in their family should be rising up to take care of them. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, folks, listen, that's the way it is in every other country out there. We just don't do it very well here. But that's the idea. You're supposed to take care of them. Now she that is a widow indeed, what is it that if she's a widow indeed? She's desolate. She trusts in God, continues in supplication and prayers night and day. It's a person that doesn't have anybody, doesn't have anything. She has to trust in God to take care of her needs and in prayer. And it's that person, that type of person that the church is actually responsible for taking care of. Now, verse number 6, watch what it says. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That does not mean, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Because you read that and think, well, if I'm a widow and I have a pleasureful life, I'm dead. That's not what it means. It doesn't just simply mean that if you're a widow and you have things that you are in a bad standing with God. It means somebody in the context of what you see in here, it's somebody that has just departed from the things of God and they've moved out into the pleasures of this world in contrast to those that are praying and are spending time with God and are doing the right things. It's going to have some more here in a few minutes with some other verses. But it's somebody that said, I'm just giving up on God and I'm going out into the world for pleasures. I'm loose from a man and now I don't have anybody telling me what to do. I'm going to go out and just live like I want to live and do what I want to do. He said, that person is as good as dead already. That's the difference. Let me say something. It's important that we take care of widows. Verse number 7, it says this, and these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, watch this, and especially for those of his own house, listen to this rebuke, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. Let me say some things to you. God takes a strong stand against how people treat widows. An extremely strong stand against how people treat widows. I'll read a couple of verses, Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Exclamation point. For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. God, when you think about, I'll give you for instance, in James chapter 1 and verse number 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself spotted from the world. You want to talk about what is the truest definition of real religion is taking care of people that cannot take care of themselves. Fatherless, somebody that can, an abandoned child, someone that cannot take care of themselves, that's the ones that God's paying the special attention to. And a woman that does not have anybody to take care of them, God's paying very special attention to that person, and we have got to be careful how you treat a person that falls into that category. In Luke 21:3, it says that he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. He stopped everybody just to show them how a widow woman gave towards the things of God, stopped everything, and then had it documented in the Word of God. God is watching everything. So a widow may feel like, I'm by myself, there's nobody, I don't have my husband anymore, I have nobody in my life. I'm telling you right now on the authority of God's Word, God is paying super careful attention to you and even taking up arms against those that will come against you. God is watching after that person. And it's the church's job to watch after that person. Now, in verse number 9, let not a widow be taken in the number. So if the church is going to take in this person and help this person, he gives some requirements. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, under 60. And then having been the wife of one man, meaning she was faithful to that one man. Now, let me say this when you get to this spot right here. I don't think it means that she has never had more than one husband in that sense. I think it's in the sense of, in that day and time where they were at, there were people having multiple marriages with multiple husbands. I think that would be one explanation. If you were to say, well, she's been married more than one time, she had a husband and he died, and she remarried, she's now not eligible, that would not be the case, because right here in the context, he tells them, if they're younger than that, to go ahead and remarry. So that's not the case. I would think it's probably she's now 60 years old and has only been married one time. And at 60, she's probably not likely to marry another. So this is someone you would bring into the number and take care of that person, or that she was faithful. Verse number 10, well reported of for good works. This is a woman that has a good reputation. If she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, she's hospitable. If she hath washed the saints' feet, if she's been a servant to the things of God, the people of God, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed after every good work. This is a woman that has been a good example and had been doing good things in the church and in the community. That's the people you're looking to take in. But watch what it says, because in every one of them, you've got in verse number 1, you've got, hey, listen, don't rebuke an elder, entreat them. But you have later provision for, listen, if they get off track, you may have to rebuke them. And you've got widows, honor the widow and take care of the widows, but you do have a provision for those that are living in a wrong way. Look at verse number 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation. And I don't think it means like they lose their salvation. I think damnation, sometimes in the Bible, damnation means destruction. Sometimes it means another type of damnation, but I believe here it's destruction. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And watch this. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So it lists several things about her that she's supposed to be. Now, let me make a couple of statements about this. When you look at places like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, I'm not married, I'm by myself. And he said, if a woman, if her husband dies, he said, it would be better if she just stayed unmarried and gave herself to serving the Lord. But if she's younger and she can't, because she's going to depart from the things that are right and start going around with guys she shouldn't be going around with and living a life that's immoral and doing some things that are wrong, if they begin to do that, they're falling into a category where God's going to have to deal with them. But if they can stay the course, then maybe it'd be better for them to stay unmarried and just stick with the Lord. But if they can't do it, it's better for them to remarry and find somebody else and live the rest of their life. But the idea is those that have nobody, watch now, if you have somebody in your family like that, you have the responsibility to take care of them. And if we have somebody in a church that's like that, and they have nobody to take care of them, we have the responsibility to take care of them. We had a lady that used to live in this, was in this church, in this church for many, many years, and her husband died. She had children. But her children falls in a category worse than infidels. They would not take care of her. They would not do anything. I offered to drive her to where they lived at and get her set up. We offered to take care of a lot of things. And they said, don't bring her up here. We'll put her on a bus and send her right back to you. We're not going to take care of her. She loved the church for many years, so the church can take care of her. Well, she did become desolate in a sense because they wouldn't take care of her. So you know what we did? Men from the church took care of her. Brother Mike went over there and installed things in her house and helped her with a chair and got a bar set up and fixed things in her bathroom and in her shower. And Brother Pat did many things. And many people from this church went out there and would clean her up and take care of her and do all kinds of stuff. I would drive her to doctor's appointments in Austin. And we would take her to different places. She asked me one time, she said, can you go and get me some groceries from the grocery store? And she said, I need bread and I need some fruit. And I said, all right, I'll come to the house. And she said, I got it on a list. I thought, why do you need a list for bread and fruit? But I'll come and get it. And so I came up there and she had a typed out list. It was a page long, but it was in little bitty print, a page long of all the things she wanted me to go get. And then she told me, she said, I need you to go get all these things. And she says, and there's specific things. If it says this, if it says McCormick's seasoning, it better be McCormick's seasoning and not some other off-brand seasoning. And, oh, preacher, by the way, a lot of these things are coupons. Here's the coupons. And some of them are in-store coupons. You'll have to go find the coupons in the store to buy it. And then, oh, by the way, also, I have figured out what it should be with each thing, with its coupon, with tax. And it should come up to this exact amount. I've written a check for that exact amount. And if it's anything over, you pay for it. That was the idea. And so I left. I'm going to tell you, I was not a happy camper, but I was an obedient camper. And I went to the store, and I'm telling you, normally my experience at the store is to push the cart. Now, listen, HEB, I don't know if you know this, you can order your food, set in the drive in the little parking lot, never even get out, and they will come and put it in the back of your car. That's the way to do it, folks. That's the way to do it. But I remember the good old days back when I used to have to push the buggy and the cart around, and that was my job. My job was to follow her around, which isn't hard to do. She's pretty. I just ride around, and I'm just following her around inside the grocery store. My job was to, if she was going to be a busy aisle, I'd stay off to the side, watch all the craziness, and then come pick her up with whatever she's putting in, let her put in, and then go find another hiding spot for a while. That's what my job was. I just pushed the buggy. I just did that. And so that's all I knew to do. I didn't know where things were at. Some of you ladies know exactly where everything's at in every aisle. On that day, I was walking up to ladies and saying, "Where do you find McCormick seasoning?" And she would go, and I looked, and I couldn't find it. I called her, and I said, "Miss So-and-so, there's not McCormick seasoning." "There is. You have to look harder." So the deal is, 2 hours later, I left the grocery store. You know what, though? That's our job. It's our job. It's our job to take care of. And I'm telling you something else. Back at that time, I thought this quite often in that time. I thought, we're never going to have children. And one of these days, I'm going to be sitting in a house somewhere by myself, me or Stacy, or maybe I'm gone and Stacy's by herself. And this is what I thought. I hope that wherever we're at that stage of our life, there is a good preacher somewhere that will come and get my little paper or her little paper and go down to the grocery store and buy exactly what's needed and bring it to her at the house and take care of her. You know what? We kind of reap what we sow. And so we're supposed to take care of you. Listen, we're supposed to be honoring people that are older than us, not dishonoring them. We're supposed to be taking care of people that cannot take care of themselves. That's what he's telling this church. And the last one, I only got a couple minutes and I'd rather have it that way, is you need to take care of those that work in the ministry. When you look at verse number 17, let the elders that rule, those that are taking care of the things of the ministry, let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor. Here's what's interesting. In every one of these, in the first one, it's a father and mother. He's supposed to honor them. In verse number 3, honor them, the widows. Honor the older women and men. Honor the widows. And if it wasn't written there, I wouldn't say it. But in verse number 17, those that are working in ministry, they should be counted worthy of what? Double honor. Double honor. Now, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the idea is, you have an ox that's walking around treading out the corn in this circle. And while he's treading out and walking on and winding this meal out that's going to be breaking up that corn, it would be inhumane to tell him to do all that work but not feed him. Muzzle his mouth so he can't eat of it. And so he's saying, look, these people that are ministering are living in a way to try to minister to you. Take care of them. He ends that verse with saying the laborer is worthy of his reward. And the idea is that's the way we should be when it comes to the people. Now, look, it's much easier for me to be the associate pastor somewhere and to say this about Brother Mickey. I would have gladly preached this message every Sunday if he wanted me to tell people to honor the pastor. It's harder for a pastor to get up and tell you to honor the pastor. We don't really like doing that. But that's what the Bible says you're supposed to do. In fact, it says you're supposed to treat them with double honor, doubly honorable, especially those that are laboring in the Word and in the doctrine. Let me say a couple of things to you. Listen, people sometimes do not realize how much effort is put into laboring in the Word of God and teaching people and preaching to people and counseling people and being there for people and helping people. People just don't realize it. And I could give you a whole long list of the negatives. I could give you a whole long list of the positives. But people, I've had people call me at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, I'm standing on a chair in my backyard with a rope around my neck. I'm going to kill myself. And I need you to tell my family this, this, and this before I jump off the chair. Many of you don't have to carry those burdens. And preach the word. And deal with all the things you got to deal with. And I'll tell you something else. Sometimes it's even to go into, look at verse number 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And I'm not, I promise you, I love the fact that I get to be your pastor, but I can tell you, people shoot at pastors more than they shoot at anybody else in a church. I found this little quote today, I thought it was good. The more sincerely any pastor strives to further Christ's kingdom, the more he is loaded with spite, the more fierce do the attacks upon him become. And not only so, but as soon as any charge is made against ministers of the word, somebody brings up an accusation, it is believed as surely and firmly as if it had been already proven. This happens not only because a higher standard of integrity is required for them, and that is true, but because Satan makes most people, in fact nearly everyone, over-credulous, so that without investigation, they eagerly condemn their pastors whose good name they thought to be defending. It is indeed a trick of Satan to estrange men from their ministers so as gradually to bring their teaching into contempt. In this way, not only is wrong done to innocent people whose reputation is undeservedly injured, but the authority of God's holy teaching is diminished. You know what's happening in the world today? If Satan cannot get a pastor to just get off track and go the wrong direction, he'd try to find somebody to have an accusation against them. And what will happen in a Me Too society that we're living in today is everybody jumps on that same bandwagon and begins to fire off accusations at somebody that really did nothing at all. And people are quick to believe it with all the craziness that's gone on in the world. As soon as they hear anything, they're quick to believe it about somebody that's actually trying to give their life to serve other people. You see, whenever I thought, I'll be a pastor, I was thinking, you get to be a pastor, man, you get to preach the Bible. And when you get through, people want you to sign their Bibles and everybody thinks you're great. You clap, pat you on the back, and you walk out the door. And when you get in the pulpit, you realize it is not that simple. There's a whole lot more involved in pastoring people. Because you're pastoring, what is it now? We're pastoring what? People. And you're dealing with people. You're dealing with things people are carrying. You're dealing with issues. And so the idea he tells you, he says, look, you ought to treat them with double honor. What we think it's our job to do is to try to find a way to bring the preacher down to a different level. When really what we should be doing, if I was preaching to a bunch of preachers, you know what I'd tell you? I'd tell you, don't be so high on yourself, be more humble. If I'm preaching to a bunch of people, I would say this. You need to be lifting up your preacher. You need praying for your preacher. You need to be begging God to help your preacher. You need to help ask God to give him sanity. You need to ask God to give him patience. You know what we pray back there, a prayer list? And when it comes to the pastor, it was my turn to pray for the pastor this week. And I prayed, God, help us with the staff. Help us to have compassion. Help us to be long-suffering. Help us to be patient. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to just have the right kind of spirit when it comes to people. You know what you ought to be doing? Praying for your pastor. Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Meaning this, you know what you ought to do? You ought to be considering where your pastor is trying to take you in life. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Watch, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. What you ought to be doing, listen now, you ought to be, and I say this humbly, you ought to be obeying the pastor. And that's why we tell you we're trying to do this in our Bible school, we're trying to teach preachers to preach the Word of God. Because it's not about following me. Paul said, you can follow me as I follow Christ. It's about all of us following Christ. But listen, I can tell you this, that you've got pastors in your life and their job is to try to point you in a direction that will salvage your life, salvage your marriage, salvage your children, and put you in a place that's better for your life. I mean, we're praying for your homes, praying for your families, praying for your souls, watching out for you, even watching you, and we see you, we look at you, think, man, something's not quite right with you, walking up and saying, what's going on with you, or sending you a text, and you might think, man, these guys are always texting me, these guys are always calling me. Yes, because we love you, and because we care about your soul. I tell people this all the time when they get off track. I say, I'm not willing to give up on your life. You might be, but I'm not willing to give up. And so I'll keep talking to you. And I'll keep trying. But what if one does do something wrong? Verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And let me just finish by saying this. What we don't do in church is sweep things under the rug. What you don't do in church is say, well, that pastor did such and such and it's wrong, so let's just pick him up and move him to a different church somewhere else where he can just do the same thing again. That's not what we do. What it says is if they do something, then you need to rebuke them before everybody so that others may learn and fear that you don't need to be this way. He goes on, watch what he says. I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Don't be partial one to another. Watch verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither are partakers of other man's sin. Keep thyself pure. Don't ordain somebody too fast. Watch them first. And then this little side thing got thrown in here. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And thy oft infirmities. And everybody knows that verse, along with the verse that Jesus turned water into wine. They know those two verses. Now, that's an odd verse to be thrown in there. But watch verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. And so here's the idea. Paul's writing to Timothy. And I'm closing with this. Paul's writing to Timothy. And Paul's telling him how he's supposed to be in the church. Do you realize that Paul, in chapter 3... when he talked about leaders, he talked about pastors and deacons, right? And in both of them, he talked about alcohol. And then here he is saying, if you're going to be able to drink something for your stomach's sake or for your infirmities, yes. But why is it just thrown in here? I'm going to give you my best guess. Why is it just thrown in here? Because there were some older people in the faith in that place. They were doing stuff they shouldn't have been doing when it came to alcohol. And so he's trying to reel that in and tell him that if you're going to do it, it needs to be a little bit for your stomach's sake. People have asked all the time, do you think it's okay for somebody to drink alcohol? You do what you want to do, but I can tell you this, on the authority of the Word of God, you're foolish if you do. The Bible says that it's a man that gives himself to drink, he said he's not wise. It's not wise. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter, I think it's 23, talks about a man acting like he's on top of a mast of a boat. He's thrown side to side because he's drunk. It's not wise to be involved in any type of alcohol. And so this is what he's telling him. Look, if you have to do something for your stomach or for your infirmities, you can. And this is what he said. Some men are hiding their sins and they're in leadership. Listen now. Some of them are hiding their sins in leadership. And some of them, it'll get dealt with publicly, and some of them will think they got away with it, and God will deal with it one day. But on the other side, verse 25, likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. There's some people that are going to do a lot of work, listen, and nobody's ever going to congratulate them, nobody's ever going to pat them on the back, nobody's ever going to say, job well done, but God will. And that's the encouragement he gives to those three groups. Honor those that are honorable, those that are older than you, widows, and the people that are ministering in the words of God. Let's stand to our feet. She's going to come play tonight. And when she plays, why don't you come pray and maybe talk to God about some area of your life that you need to maybe get these things settled in. and just talk to the Lord a little bit. Maybe something that spoke to you, or maybe something you're just dealing with, but this would be a good time to maybe come and talk to the Lord about it. Lord, just bless now. We ask you to please help us. I try to preach your word, and I pray that you'd now bear witness with it and work in the hearts of these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and praise this.